be a little bit more fun, and we're going to talk about stories, and we're going to talk about different things. And so today, I'm going to invite you all to turn to your neighbor and talk about what protagonist do you identify with the most. And we're not talking about your favorite, right? Everybody knows Steve Rogers is, like, my favorite. I want to be Steve Rogers when I grow up. But I identify the most with Princess Leia, specifically Princess Leia. I want to be General Organa, but I definitely identify more with the, like, why are you all messing this up? Like, I'm taking over the rescue mission because you clearly don't know what you're doing. Like, you had a plan for getting in here. Didn't you have a plan for getting out? And then, like, that brash, that, like, this is wrong, right? Mm-hmm. Very much identify with Leia and her faults. Both her, like, you know, boldness and also her stubbornness, her inability to admit, like, that she is, like, hurting, right? I love the scene in A New Hope where it's like, she just lost her entire planet. Oh, poor Luke, you just lost your mentor. Let me take care of you. It's very, both her things. So I'm going to invite you to turn to your neighbor. So for this one, Luke and Winston, Sarah Mom, and then Kelly, Sarah Mom, Lee and Anna, and then Kelly, I'll talk to you. And then next time we're going to switch it around. But just share with someone, do 2 minutes-ish, who do you identify with? Any protagonist.
Scarlet O'Hara.
Anybody want to share? You don't have to. This is mostly just, you know, community kind of thing. Yes, Sarah.
I hear a theme.
Sarah's going to share.
Sorry. Eurydice.
Okay, tell us just... Not like a whole thing. But give us a sentence or two.
So Eurydice, as portrayed in Hadestown, not as in the original Greek myth, but just being the one with her feet still on the ground, while a lot of people are a little more rose-colored glasses, and having to be like, "Yes, that's wonderful for you. We still need to eat."
Yeah, I totally get that. Anyone else want to share? Lee?
Wonder Woman.
Tell us why.
Because she's a warrior, and you can witness the rise of a warrior.
Mm-hmm. Oh. Yeah.
Oh, I want Wonder Woman, too.
I mean, this is a youth thing. Like, you can have whoever you want, but, like, you got to be realistic, too. Anyone?
Also, there's the who do you identify with versus who do you
aspire to.
Yes. All I could think of was idolize, and I was like, no, that's not exactly what I mean.
So I would be Susan Pevensie's son, Unbreakable Kimmy Schmidt Moon, and Evelyn Carnahan O'Connell Rising.
That means nothing to me, but Evelyn is perfect.
I thought you were literally talking about Susan's child.
Yes.
The whole thing before I figured out what you were talking about.
Yes, but I will say her Evelyn is from The Mummy, if you remember that. Like, so I had, she said Evie from The Mummy, well, she would have just said Evelyn, whatever. I was like, what? Like, but, like, the librarian who's off an adventure, like, Barry, like, right. Anyone else? You don't have to. We don't run it. Go, Luke. Is that a yes?
Yeah. I came up with was I can't remember her name, but she's from one of my favorite books, To Hand You. She's basically this widow who's basically just trying to do the best she can in the present
time. I know who you're talking about.
Yeah.
I don't remember her name either, but I know what you're talking about. So. You want to expand more than Widow trying to do the best she can, or is
that... I mean, like, basically, like,
I guess
the other thing is, like, the, you know, like, in... I also describe the book as the fourth book in a trilogy, because there's this epic trilogy, and then this is the after...
Earthsea, okay. Yeah.
Earthsea, like, Haley Grant.
One of these days I'm going to read her books.
Of course, but yeah, the first three books is a very epic, traditional fantasy tale, and then you have kind of the still broken world, and she was the main character of the second book, but kind of retired, she, you know, her days are over, and she married, she have kids, they're off doing their own thing, her husband died, and she's just kind of living her life, doing the best she can, she takes an orphan, and yeah, it's a really interesting and very reflective book that isn't your traditional hero story, but It's just kind of doing the best you can in the still broken world.
Yeah. Okay.
Scarlet and Hera.
Okay, why?
Because I want to be like her.
Why?
No.
tell me why. Because I would argue she's not... Like, she's definitely a protagonist. I wouldn't call her a hero. So I'm just curious why.
I know,
but I don't. I'm just curious why.
Well, it's like I told Sarah. It's like, because I really screwed up and it got better. I realized what I did.
Oh, that moment.
Did,
okay.
You know, that kind of thing.
I guess for me, it's like I wouldn't want to be her only because she doesn't realize it until it's too late. But.
Well, yeah. It's always.
But that's what you identify with. Okay, I understand now. That's what you identify with.
I like that statement. It's always too late. Yeah, like, by the time you realize it, yeah, you might, no matter where you are, like, 90 years
later,
it's too late.
Yeah. There you go. Those of you online, because we're doing Zoom and it's kind of like. Anyway, if you have something to say, you're just going to have to unmute and say it. I know Kelly's online. I don't know if anyone else is on. But just an FYI, just come out and interrupt. Because no one will see your hand. Alright, so stories often reveal important truths. They can teach us about ourselves. A lot of times when we resonate with somebody, we can also see our flaws a little bit more clearly, right? And so that's why we're kind of doing this whole Beach Reads theme about stories and stuff, because they reveal important truths. So that being said, and I actually think Luke's hero does this, is like, which fictitious sacrifice hits you the hardest? When you think of a sacrifice in a book, Luke mentions the Earth Sea, right? What's so great about the fourth book is it ends, spoiler alert, sorry, but this book is pretty old. The main wizard does a huge sacrifice at the end. He gives up all of his power. The fourth book is him living, well, and he's not even in it the whole
time.
He's
not even the main character.
He's not even the main character of the fourth book, but the fourth book is all of a sudden, how does he still go about his life without power? Like, and he becomes like a goat herder for a while. But it's a great, like, actually living through sacrifice. Like, you know, not just like, hey, I sacrificed and like the world's all dandy. Right? But so the one that I was thinking about this for me is when you think about this was Natasha Romanoff, right? Like, how dare you, Disney?
Yeah.
Like, but also it's like, it's perfect, right? It's also I wouldn't have been as gut punched if it was Clint Martin. That's all. And I
will look at this.
So I will, yes. So in Endgame, long story short, let me sum up.
Is this Hunger Games?
No.
Nope.
This is Marvel. Avengers. So long story short, they need something. Somebody has to die to get it. Okay? And it's two people who are best friends are on this and like really good best friends. They've been best friends for a very long time. His son is named after her. All of this stuff. And they are essentially fighting over who gets to die. Because they don't want the other one to die.
Or
indeed. And so... Now there it goes. Hi.
But not moved.
That's like bigger now.
What? Hi, Kelly. Okay, well...
Just roll with it.
Yeah, I'm gonna roll with it. It's fine. Anyway, Natasha Romanoff hits me really hard because she's a character who was constantly trying to erase the red in her ledger, the debt that she had because she did bad things. But it also hits me really hard because, right, it like she has so fully redeemed herself and become a leader in the world that is like deprived, and then she dies. Like, and it's beautiful and it's painful and it's all the good things you want in a sacrifice, right? Like, if Clint Barton would have died, it wouldn't, because Clint Barton had, anyway.
He's a non-character.
Yeah, like,
okay.
I mean, it wouldn't have hit you as hard.
Tertiary character, not a non-character. There's a difference.
Yes, anyway.
Clint Barton fans in this room, okay.
Yeah, I was like.
I love Clint Barton.
Anyway.
But the movies did not.
That's the one that hits me hardest. Yeah. So this time we're going to turn the other way, so I'm going to go talk to Winston. What is your fictitious sacrifice that hits you the hardest? What do you think of that? So I already shared this one.
Yeah.
Sarah?
I didn't get to share mine with Luke because I figured it out halfway through him talking. And his is cool too. Eleanor Dashwood.
Yeah, fill that
right. I'm good there. Sense of Sensibility.
Oh.
Her dad dies.
Yeah.
Her family is thrown in, this is Regency era England, her family is thrown into just poverty because of some terrible people. And she basically gives up everything to make sure her family's okay. She falls in love with somebody and thinks she's got her life finally is gonna work out. He's got some money and that's not her big deal, but it would be nice. And then she finds out from the other woman that he's been engaged since he was like 18, secretly. And so then she loses him. But she can't take the time to mourn that because her family's a mess. Her sister's just been jilted by, like, publicly jilted to the point that, like, fallen woman concept almost. She didn't actually do anything but society.
Yeah.
And there is a point at which she just completely breaks down and tells her sister, "Do you have any idea what I have done and what I've been dealing with and what I have not talked about this whole time because you needed someone to cry to.
Mm-hmm.
Like, when do I get my turn?" But she went, like, she just, yeah, I totally identify with the holding it in. Because other things need doing. You just keep going. And I feel like sacrifices like Natasha's are big, but it's kind of like that line in Hamilton where it's, dying is easy, young man, living is harder.
Oh, absolutely. Anyone else want to share? We can move on. Either way, it's fine. Wait, go ahead, Kelly.
Spider-Man.
Okay.
Giving up everything in his life and being left all by his own.
Oh, yes.
I forgot that one.
That was hard.
That wasn't the one that just came out.
No, that's the one before.
But at the same time,
it's a setup.
That's so lonely and so depressing and sad.
Yeah.
My boy has suffered enough.
I know. You'll find. We're going to watch that movie so we can go see it. Don't worry about it, Mom.
No, what I was thinking. What fiction? I'm thinking like a sacrifice that's main thing.
Oh.
That would have you, you know.
Yeah.
Do you have an example? I know you're talking now, but
Spider-Man. He did not have to disappear. He didn't have to leave.
Well,
I mean, it really didn't serve a purpose, did it?
Well, I would say if we're talking about sacrifice is made in vain.
I
didn't
even see the movie.
Think of a but I will say the older brother is a great example of sacrifices made in vain in the story of the prodigal son. Because the older brother was intentionally suffering, right? Because it was a good thing to do. And the father was like, "Look at all of this I have. You could have had it at any moment." Right? That would be sacrificing in vain. I can't think of a, like, dying in vain. I'm sure there are, but, like, that's my...
Yeah, that would
that
be...
would be the older brother.
I was thinking of it more like... I almost feel like Neo in The Matrix is a sacrifice in vain. He manages to reset the Matrix, but he does not manage to free anyone from the Matrix. He just makes the prison more comfortable.
Okay. I haven't seen it in so long, I will agree with you, but it's been too long for me to, like...
I've never been
figured
out.
Which Matrix?
Every first one.
The first one, okay.
Yeah.
The first trilogy.
The first Matrix.
Just the Matrix.
Yeah.
The Matrix.
Just the Matrix.
Yeah, well, I
don't know. I'm pretty sure that one is... I don't know. It's simpler. It's been 20 years since I saw it.
Later.
Okay.
All right. So, big point here, right, is sacrifice can be necessary. Right, it's not like, and anyone who's ever been a mom or a dad, or you know, loved someone who was suffering, you know that sacrifice can be necessary. That's just some of it is a part of life, and some of it is like, you know, we see it in stories so often because it is necessary. That's how we get pure, right? With the purification process came through sacrifice, and so Jesus. Right, we're actually going to jump into scripture now. We're not just going to talk about stories. So we're going to talk about Romans 3, 21 through 26. And I'm going to read it from over here. Because I don't know why, Kelly, I'm sorry.
The slide looks like really...
I know. I don't know what happened. Winston's going to kind of come figure it out. But first I'm going to read this, okay? Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now I'll let Winston take it away. So we talked about this a little bit last week. Part of atonement theory, right? We cannot leave out the part of atonement theory that has to do with sacrifice. There is very much a sacrifice that's necessary. And this is referring to here where it says a sacrifice of atonement, right? This word is directly referring to the Day of Atonement, the purification or sin offerings in Leviticus 16, right? And you had to have a pure, spotless ram or sheep of the flock, right? Because you can't be purified by something that isn't pure. And so Jesus was our pure sacrifice as well. That is then going to cover, right? Remember, we talked about last week, the Hebrew word kippur, Yom Kippur. So kippur means cover, right? Day of Atonement, kippur. That covering, right? Thank you, Winston. That covering of is what's happening here. But without Jesus' sacrifice, right, we wouldn't have access to God, right? And so Jesus, not only did Jesus sacrifice his life, but as Sarah was talking about, like, living is harder, right? He became a babe. We talk about the incarnation, and he became human, right, for a little while. He stepped down from heaven to be with us. And this is not mind-boggling new for anyone here, but, like, Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins, right? We're talking about kingly sacrifice today, and we're going to look at it through a couple lenses. But we want to start with the baseline, right? Jesus sacrificed himself for our sins. That's a big thing. So let's talk about, like, sins. So now I'm going to ask you, what antagonist do you identify with the most? So I have two. If you would have asked me when I was a child, I didn't know this antagonist, but I would have resonated with him as a child, is Inspector Javert from Les Miserables.
Oh, good one.
There is a right and there is a wrong. And if you are in the wrong, you deserve to be punished. Like, that was very much me as a child, right? I very much like, mercy, what's that? Like, you know, like, did not understand that as a child. Then if you would have hit me in, like, my 20s, I probably would have gone with Ultron, scorched earth, like, right? Like, everything is broken, just burn it down, right? So Ultron, for those of you who don't know, the big joke about Ultron, he's an MCU villain, and he spends 5 minutes on the internet, he's a robot, and he comes to the conclusion that humanity has to die. The only way, like, it's, humanity is repulsive
it's
and terrible.
It's the most logical thing in all those movies.
Yes, right? Like, I understand that urge, like, the whole, like, you know what, just burn it all down. We'll start over. Burn it all down.
Well, let the world flood it.
Yeah, right?
Let us into a flood.
Right? So I understand those urges. So, now I'm going to invite you to stand up and find someone you haven't spoken with, and share what antagonist you identify with.
I want to talk
about sit back where you are. All right. Would anybody like to share an antagonist you identify with? You don't have to, because I know.
Magneto.
Okay, why?
Ooh. Because it, like Winston said, if you had just left him alone, he wouldn't have been a problem. But you had to prove over and over and over again that power is, like, it, you know, people in power are never going to look out for the people that they're supposed to be looking out for.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's going to look out for the people that he cares about.
Yeah.
And fortunately, he is capable of kicking all of your butts.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. No, I thought. Yeah. Speaking of that, picking up a power, I saw the other day the comic strip.
Never trust a fascist.
Or maybe it was a meme. I don't remember, but I agree with that. But it says It was like the fantasy of Superman is not what it is to have power. The fantasy is what if people in power were good.
Yep.
And that hit
yep.
me because I was never a I've never been a huge Superman fan, and all of a sudden I was like, oh, I love it.
I also.
Yeah. Anyway,
I do love my boy.
So, yeah, great. Thank you so
lovely
much,
Clark.
Anybody else have something they want to share? You don't have to, because.
Thanks.
Go ahead, Kelly.
Killmonger.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's a great one. Tell me more.
Oh, yeah.
Not doing anything and not saying, like, silence
mm-hmm.
is just as bad as it's basically compliance.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
I think his way of handling things was like my favorite, but.
No, but yeah.
I definitely I stand on the fact that, you know, he's basically like help, you know, we're the same people, we should be helping
mm-hmm.
each other type deal, like use our, you know, technology
mm-hmm.
and stuff to be able to help brothers and sisters, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So,
and
yeah.
he's not a, like, I mean, he becomes sure he's spirit guide, mentor, whatever.
Yeah, I know,
it
is very
so,
interesting.
Like, so like he's not all, you can't call him a villain.
Oh, did I get that far?
No,
I'm so sorry.
So, right, no more.
It's
yeah.
been a while.
I
thought you had.
Remember. It's okay.
It's okay.
He's a villain.
It
but
sounds
he's not
Wakanda Forever.
Yes.
I'm sorry, what?
No, okay. Yes, I did get that part.
Okay.
All right.
Did she say Killmonger?
No.
Killmonger. He's in Wakanda.
Thank you.
Yeah.
No.
So
wait,
bad.
It's called Wakanda. No, it's called
Black Panther.
Black Panther. I was like, it's not called Wakanda.
Well, it's
Black
a movie.
Yeah.
Wakanda Forever.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, that makes more sense than
yes.
I was like, this film.
He's
he
definitely.
Longer.
Yeah,
yeah,
he's mongering about.
Then I was like, that's a word.
Okay. Anyone else want to share?
Go ahead. I've shared a lot.
No.
Okay. Aaron Burr from Hamilton. As portrayed in the musical, in that he is constantly feeling like he is not in the room where it happens, and he doesn't know why, because he's doing everything he can to be in the middle of everything, and then also his song Wait For It, because I got kind of a late start in life, I really like that song.
Yeah.
That's not a villain. That's literally just a guy.
Antagonist. There's a reason
he's
I didn't
antagonist.
Say
antagonist. He's not a villain.
He's an antagonist.
I mean, he does kill the protagonist.
Yeah.
He's literally just a guy. He's in your car.
No, I'm very specifically saying antagonist,
yeah.
not villain.
Yes. All right. Wait.
I misinterpreted the prompt.
It's okay. And then we're going to move on. But.
So, I kind of came to this later in my discussion with Lee, but, you know, stealing, you know, the idea of obtaining Bible story, the parable of the rich man and the poor man and how they both die, and, you know, the rich man in...
Rich
the,
man and Lazarus?
Yeah, rich man
yeah,
and Lazarus.
Okay, yeah, yeah.
The rich man is... in the underworld, whatever, suffering. It's like going to Father Abraham, and it's like, you know, I am a suffering, and Father Abraham is like, you know, you've had good things in this life, but, you know, now Lazarus is having good things. And, like, I feel like, just as an American, like, we... Basically, it's like I identify with, but I also acknowledge that this is a societal thing, too. Of, like, we have so many resources, and even though, just, yeah, I don't know, I kind of talked to you about
yes.
this yesterday, but, like, it is a, you know, we have had good things in this life, or many of us have, or I have, you know what, I'll just say I have. I have statements, right?
Yes.
But, yeah.
All right. Now, wait, I gotta move us on. I'm sorry. It's 10:55. But, all right, now we're just gonna name.
I'll tell you what I tell the kids. Tell me after church.
Yeah. name a villain that you find utterly repulsive. You don't have to take it. We're not gonna turn and talk because I just looked at the time. But so for me, I put Miss Trunchbull. If you don't mind, Miss Trunchbull from Matilda, she once like grabs a girl by her pigtails and throws her over the fence because girls aren't allowed to wear pigtails. She also has a version of the Iron Maiden in her like closet. And she is like a gaslighter because the kids are like, I'm gonna tell my parents, and she's like, your parents aren't going to believe you, right? So she's pretty, awful. And yes, she's a character trigger because she's Ronald Dahl, but very, very, and I put villain here, but, what name someone who really just repulses you. Really quickly. Mom?
No, I don't. Catherine Bates in Misery.
Mm.
Ooh.
I know what that is, but cool.
I have a vague idea what it is.
Can you give me, a sentence to describe it or what she does that makes it terrible?
She nails it. Is it called cobbling?
Hobbling.
Oh, yes. Never mind. I'm done with that. No. I don't want any more information. Thank you.
That was funny.
Anyone else want to share just a quick...
Well, the first one that came to mind because of Mrs. Trunchbull is Dolores Umbridge.
But
I'll tell you one who terrifies me is the basketball team in Stranger Things.
I don't know, but
they decide that they're the embodiment of the satanic panic.
Oh!
To the point that they're literally hunting down the innocent DM because he's got a cabal.
Oh, okay. That is terrifying.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And this is the same season as the big scary guy finally reveals himself. He's not half as scary as the basketball team.
Fair enough.
Holes.
Yeah, Kelly.
The Queen Lavanna, the ruler of the moon, and Cinder from the Lunar Chronicles series.
Okay.
She just looks so really, they made a book about her, and I just remember being so repulsed by her that I was like, you know what, I don't care about her backstory.
Yeah.
I don't want to read this backstory because I don't care how she got here. She's just horrible.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, and then some of them, if the Hunger Games did one about President Snow.
Yeah.
And it was here's the thing. People were like, this book is about how he became evil. And I'm like, no. He was evil to start with. There was never a point where this was a good person. Right? He describes his cousin as someone who needed to be mistreated. This is not a... He was never a good guy. Right? So sometimes it's just no, actually some people are just terrible. Alright.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing. Whoops, clicky. Now, imagine dying for that villain.
No.
So that they may live.
Thank you, Lee.
Right?
I don't know, I might take a bullet for Dolores.
Because the
villain it's absolutely not.
She needs to die.
Yeah, we know
that. I guess say she didn't need to die. I just said I might take a bullet for her.
Yes.
Well, and we're saying the villain lived. So.
Mm-hmm.
It's more like imagine dying. Because of that villain.
There's a bit not dying because of the villain. It is very much I'm taking this bullet to save your life. And that is what Jesus did for us. So we're gonna look at where this whole sermon started with, Romans 5:6-8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So while we were still in our villain era, Christ died for us.
And I'm grateful.
Yeah, right? I'm grateful too, right? So this is Superman dying to save Lex Luthor. And not even necessarily that Lex Luthor's going to change his mind.
Is Lex Luthor dying?
No, he does not. I could not find a story where the hero dies to save the villain. I did it. It's not a great example. The best example that I saw argued was Obi-Wan Kenobi, quote unquote, dies for his. But it's because Obi-Wan doesn't have the strength to kill Anakin because he's his son. Really? That's really. Go ahead.
It's not a death.
Uh huh.
But. The priest from Les Mis.
Extinct. I think I know what you're gonna say, but go.
Valjean is fresh out of prison and has no resources and in desperation, looking for some place to be. A priest takes him in for the night, and in desperation, Valjean decides to steal the
silver or something.
Steal the wealth of the church. On his way out in the middle of the night,
The wealth of the church belongs to the people anyway.
Which she runs, well, it does,
yes.
But he's not part of that parish.
he is God's child.
So so he gets caught almost immediately, and they drag him back to the priest, and the priest is like, literally, the wealth of the church, everything that they have is in this guy's sack, almost, and instead of saying, yes, he stole from me, he says, oh, no, I gave him those. And on top of that, he forgot the candlesticks. Here, you were supposed to take these with you, too.
Mm-hmm. It's like you left the most precious behind or something.
Yeah.
Like, this is a great one, right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Okay.
Like, he didn't give up his life, but he gave up quite a bit.
Yeah. So anyway, right, Christ died for us when we were ungodly, right? And that the visceral reaction you have to certain villains, right? Like, how dare they, right? Because there are certain villains where it's just, no. but that's
Han Solo.
Oh, Kylo Ren. He died, but it's more for his son. That's like the thing that gets hard, right? Like,
but still, the new thing.
Yes.
For a villain.
But he doesn't do it intentionally. He think like
yeah,
I don't
he
think
he really do it so Kylo can live either.
Yes.
Oh, right. Yeah.
He's trying to bring Kylo back. Never mind. This is getting off topic. Anyway, done. Anyway, we'll talk later. But right, so Christ. So Christ died for the worst of us and for the worst in us. There's a reason we talked about what antagonist we resonate with, right? Because, like, right, the worst in me, right, is not... Because it's really easy to be like, okay, yeah, Christ died for the, you know, Hitlers and Stalins and, like, those bad people, I understand, right? I'm like, but
I never thought he died for that.
Like, he died for the world. Everybody had the opportunity to repent.
Yeah.
Like,
because
they didn't, they didn't choose to, right? But he also dies for the worst in us, which is why we talk both about, like, what repulses us, but also, like, identifying, like, yeah, I understand that, right? Like, I understand that. So, this is an important point as we go on, and now we're going to read Romans, we're kind of reading Romans 5 in, like, reverse order, so just bear with me. But now we're reading Romans 5, 9 through 11. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, again, villains, right, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Right? We always focus on his death, but right, it's about the resurrected life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's a big deal, okay? So much more is just like we've been made pure, but Christ reconciled us to God. We're going to talk about what that means in just a second. But a very big important, Christ reconciled us to God. Then we're going to go into Romans 5, 1 through 2. Like I said, we're kind of... I'm taking his argument in reverse order, because I, like... Wait, Kelly, mute. We hear Ashley.
Oh, sorry.
Yep.
Ashley.
I forgot to mute there. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of glory of God. So we have peace with God. So because Christ reconciled us to God, we can have peace with God. We're going to talk about in just a second, what does that mean? But I want to give everyone time to write down. But like, so this is a big point of his argument, right? We have peace with God because he died for our sins and he reconciled us. I kind of took it, I gave you the reasons before the answer. But all right, so, but we have peace with God. That reconciliation brings peace with God. So now, what does this mean? And when I think about peace with God, when I think about shalom and these things that matter, it's becoming who you were always meant to be, healing from trauma and pain, contentment, wholeness, and hope. This is the peace you have access to. And when I think about a character who has this peace, and for me, like, and it might be different for you, you all have, like, your characters, right? But for me, I think of General Organa. Because General Organa,
That's a real life person now we're talking
about. No. This is just, this is Princess Leia in her 60s. I think. Anyway, but like life, Princess Ariana never quote unquote makes it, right? The world is never brought back into rights. But what I love and what is so masterfully done in The Last Jedi especially, is she's a tertiary, a background character, but her legacy influences everything. And she's not bothered. I love the scene, like, there's just so much I love about her characterization in the new movies, but right, with Han was like, I know you blamed me, right? And Han runs away, Luke runs away, right? And Leia's power comes from the fact that she just stays, right? And she's like, I never blamed you, right? Like, you put that on yourself, right? But she still gets up and fights the fight, right? She doesn't have to prove herself to anybody, but she's also, like, there's a scene in Last Jedi where she's like, I can't bear another loss. And they said, yes, you can, because you taught me how. She's at peace with who she is and her role in the world. And it's never been easy. And that's who I picture, right? Like, and she's raising up other people to follow her. That's what I love so much about it, is that, that the Last Jedi, people quote her, right? They say, you know, if you never, hope is like the sun. If you only believe in it when you see it, you'll never make it through the night. And I love that she doesn't say it, but it's quoted by someone she mentors. Because, like, it's just her experience, right? Like, her, because she was able to have her contentment and all of that, it affected everyone around her. And so when we think about peace with God, that's kind of the image I have. Now, you might have a different character you think of who's, like, at peace, right? Because a lot of my favorite characters, like, right? They're my favorite characters because they're flawed and they're struggling, right? So they don't necessarily have that peace that I think of. But that contentment. This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm going to do. Yes, Mrs. I want to disagree with the pastor.
Well, I guess that put me in my pants.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
Always be at least one.
Yeah. No, go ahead. What are you going to say? I saw the face. So.
Well, I was thinking about Abraham Thursday Murder Club.
Abraham.
And I was wondering, because I never saw it written.
Ibrahim, it's the Egypt, the Muslim
Arabic.
Spelling.
Oh.
Arabic, thank you. That was like Muslim spelling.
But you're the feeling person. I mean, I can't think of Mother Teresa, I mean, I think that she would be somebody I would think of.
Well, can you explain Ibrahim for all the people who haven't read or seen
Thursday
Murder Club?
He was very wise. He was very content. I mean, he had flaws, like you said. He wasn't irrational. I guess that's a big thing with me.
He was very accepting of his life. He's
yeah.
70. He's
there
in his 70s.
I
think I know where you're going. He's in his 70s. He never got married. He never had kids. He never did the quote unquote things you're supposed to do with your life, right? But he had a lot of contentment in it. And he knew how to find, I guess, a contentment just with the life, the hand he was dealt. And then we're talking about specifically the first book.
Yeah, and he...
Because I don't think it shows up in the second one as much.
He accepted his limitations, too. Because, well, he was a psychiatrist. And the people that he could help, he was grateful for. But the ones that he couldn't help that still kind of bothered him, he still accepted that, too, though, and went on, you know? He knew that he had failed.
It's interesting that you say that, too. Because my other example, but I didn't want to go too far in the Star Wars thing, is Obi-Wan Kenobi. But, like, I'm talking old Obi-Wan Kenobi. Like, right, but I am laughing because all of the people I can think about are elderly. Like, and there is something about, I do know, like, as you grow up in that wisdom, you do get a little bit more peace and you get a little more contentment. But I also would argue you don't have to wait till then. But I think...
The example I thought of was a young person.
Okay, good.
Peter Parker at the end of Homecoming, where, like, the whole movie, he's, like, trying to be like, I'm an Avenger, I'm a big guy, I'm a good guy, I'm, like, one of the greats. And then, towards the end, he just kind of comes to a realization, I'm the friendly neighborhood Spider-Man, and that's where I'm supposed to be, that's where I'm meant to be.
Yes.
He's given every option, and he goes, no, that's not for me.
Yeah.
I'm here now. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's
and he stays that way through all movies.
Yes, and that is a really good thing, right? Because we need more of the neighborhood heroes.
Yeah.
So.
I thought of Uncle Iroh.
Oh. Also elderly, but go ahead and explain
yes.
a little bit more.
Also, like, because he's
badass.
So good.
Mm-hmm. And he's secure enough in it.
They're both looking, sorry, they were like, we looked at my mom and said, who? And my mom looked over like, mm.
So it's from Avatar The Last Airbender. It's a cartoon.
Greatest story ever told.
They just
yeah.
did a Netflix
so
adaptation.
Oh, I did too. I didn't get to read it.
So anyway. Iroh is the brother of the king. And it comes out as you go along that he is also a mighty warrior. But when you meet him, he is shepherding his nephew, or exiled nephew, around. He went into exile with his nephew to take care of him and to be a steadying presence. Even though he's this big, mighty warrior with his reputation, he's known for being like, his son is just, or his nephew's going absolutely crazy, and he's like, maybe we should have a cup of tea. And he just sits down and he goes like through the full Asian tea ceremony.
Yes.
In the middle of what his nephew sees as a imminent crisis that has to be handled
immediately.
Right now. And he's like, there's time.
Yeah, we're going to have tea first.
We're going to have tea.
Yeah. So, but yes. So that's a good one. So anyway.
Just one.
We
minute.
Don't always look at those people as people to emulate, but I want to encourage you to find peace where you are. And that is, brings me to, where do you need to accept who you are and receive peace from God? So there's kind of two application questions today, depending on where you are in life. This is one of them. If you need to really accept who you are, where you are in life, and receive God, like you know what? No, I'm not supposed to be an Avenger. I am the friendly neighborhood Spider-Man, right? Like, hey, this is hard, and it's really not changing, but I'm going to keep doing it because it's what matters, right? Where are you? Where do you need to receive peace? So that's question one. And for those of you who need peace with God, who need to figure out how to become these people, like General Organa or Uncle Iroh or whatnot, right? That's your question. For everybody else, this is the last part of Romans 5 we're going to look at, is not only so we're talking about glory in God, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And this was a huge, huge versus for me when I was going through a lot of depression and stuff, right? That perseverance. And there is one thing that I really feel like I have now is hope, right? And perseverance does character, right? And it changes you, right? The sufferings change you. But here's the thing about sufferings, right? You can suffer a lot and become a villain, or you can suffer a lot and become a hero, right? So the question then becomes for people who are on the other, like, is where do you need to turn your suffering into perseverance and not your villain origin story? Yes, Lisa?
Third option is victim.
Oh, not turning it into becoming a victim.
I
yes.
would say a lot of villains believe they are victims.
Yes.
I would agree with that too, but I'm saying, like, there was I'm just crippled by my suffering, and I'm neither standing up. I'm not standing up to either be a villain or a hero.
Yeah, okay.
Well, they did it to me. The victim, you know what I mean? You're your victim.
Yeah.
I mean, there is a victim. There is, life is.
But staying, it's basically, I think what Luke is saying is staying as a victim.
Yeah.
Like,
not,
oftentimes, the suffering, you know, in these heroic, in the stories, we hear about the people who stood up, whether they stood up to be a hero or they stood up to be a villain. But they are the center of the story because they are the ones who stand up. 99% of the people stay down.
Yes, yes. Actually, a great image of that is in the very first Avengers movie where the World War II vet stands up to Loki, right? Loki goes up and everyone's bowing down because he's killing people, and he says, I'm not going to, I'm not going to kneel for men like you. And he says, there's no man like me. And he goes, there's always men like you.
And it's,
I think he's wearing a World War II vet hat, but I can't remember. But anyway, it's very much implied that it's a World War II vet. Like, it's not, it may not
be
Steve.
He has, like, German accent.
Yeah. Okay.
As someone who was in the Holocaust.
Yeah.
But he was a little young for that, so I don't know.
I don't know. But anyway, it's very much implied that he was involved with World War II. And he stands up and he says, there's always men like you. And when I think about that, right, everybody else was willing to just, like, kneel. And then, you know, the villain versus the hero. And anyway, but this is a question that I think is really important because sometimes we suffer a lot, right? And it's, our suffering looks different, right? Just because many of us, and I would say all of us, are not struggling with hunger, doesn't mean there's not real suffering that happens, right? And so where does your suffering need to produce perseverance so that you can grow in character and in hope? So I don't know where you are. Right? And if you need to figure out how you can have peace with God, that's one thing. If you need to figure out where your suffering leads you into perseverance and into hope, right? Eventually, right? It doesn't happen overnight. I will say that.